apart from God is death. This is the point of our text this morning for our sermon. I invite you to take your Bibles once more and turn in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. We'll pick up with verse 15. Read down to verse 44. And to remind you that this is God's word. It is holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired. And so let's give our attention to its reading. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead bodies shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, the scabs of an itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually. And there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long. But you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have oil trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, you shall be the tail. The grass withers, the plow fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our study of Deuteronomy, and I remind you that we are here in Moses' final speech. Moses' final speech that focuses our attention on this renewal of the covenant. As Israel is preparing to go into the promised land, God is going to make certain requirements of him, of them. He is going to promise them blessings and threaten them with cursings. That is what a covenant is. Remember, it is that agreement or promise confirmed by sacrifice, as well as oftentimes by a meal, where two or more parties commit themselves to the rights and responsibilities demanded by their relationship. And so Israel enters into the promised land, fully aware of what God calls them to do and to be. Like Adam in the garden, given all of the instructions of what they must do if they are to remain in the land. But like Adam in the garden, they will fail. So in some ways, the words that we read today are prophetic words. They are words that tell us about Israel's history. And indeed, if we were to go through and look and study and examine the Old Testament, we would see how all the prophets, and even later in the historical books, they look back to this chapter, looking back to the curses of the covenant. The last week, we began our study of this chapter looking at the blessings of the covenant. We noted, of course, that those blessings were full and complete. They pointed even beyond this present life. They pointed to the glorious new creation. What we often use to summarize heaven. The new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where the curse ends. Where there is no suffering, no sorrow, no Satan, no sin. And so if last week's verses focused our attention on the glory to come, these verses focus our attention on the curses. Not just the curses of this life, but the curses of everlasting destruction and hell. So this morning's sermon might be a bit more somber than last week's sermon. I was reminded of the words of C.H. Spurgeon, instructing a group of seminary students on sermon delivery. He said, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. And when you speak of hell, your usual face will do. So this morning we come to think about the realities of the curse. The realities of the curse. As we do that, I want to begin sort of at the end. The end of our service. Every Lord's Day morning, we hear the words, the blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You see, these are the words of blessing that God commanded Aaron and the priests after him to place upon the people. And we can say that that blessing is a summary of everything we studied in verses 1 to 14. So these following verses are the ultimate curse. R.C. Sproul sums it up this way. May the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn his back upon you and remove his peace from you forever. These are the covenant curses. And so let us begin our examination, the study, or our examination of our passage by looking first at the cause of the curse. The cause of the curse, look with me beginning in verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now we're going to talk about disobeying God, but I want us to focus our attention here first on the Lord your God. It is God's voice that they disobey. And it's not just any God. He is their God, their covenant God, the God who has walked with them, the God who has provided for them. And so for Israel, it would be a rejection of God's authority over them. You see, they were to honor God at all times, not despise Him, not take advantage when they didn't think that He was looking. I remember Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was one who did not despise God. But Israel will ultimately cater to their secret sins, to the point that they will move from catering to them to accommodating them, and then to assimilating them. Indeed, they will go so far as to reinterpret God's word, and even reject God and turn to other so-called gods. And so this is the reason for the curse. They despise God. They further disobey Him. They continue to be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today. Then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Like Adam, they were called to faithful obedience. Like Adam placed in the Garden of Eden, so Israel placed in the garden land of Canaan, provided with God's presence in Adam. With Adam, it was the daily presence of God where he communed with the Lord. Where Israel, it was at the temple. Everything that they would need, God would provide. But they would disobey. And what would happen when they disobey? Notice the aggressive language that we talked about last week with the blessings. Here, the curses come upon and overtake. Even if they might try to avoid it, even though they might run back to Egypt, even though they might turn to Baals, the gods of the nations are no match for the God of all creation. So they despise God, they disobey God. Ultimately, they desert God. Look at verse 20. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deed, because you have forsaken me. This implies that their idolatry, by which they would forsake the true God for false gods, would be their destroying sin more than any other sin. This is the process they would follow. Turning away to their own desires, they would see that God and His Word were in their way. So rather than confronting their own sin and turning to God, they would instead find room for their sin, even if it meant worshiping another God. And so they would forsake the Lord. As I said, this is being put down in the form of blessings and curses, but it really becomes prophetic when we know the history of Israel and the rest of the Old Testament. So this is the cause of the curse. Despising God. Disobeying God. Deserting God. But look with me next at the extent of the curse. And the extent of the curse is as far as we see that the blessing was. And in fact, there's so much here. In fact, there's only half of it. It will continue on to the end of the chapter. And we'll pick up that next week, Lord willing. It's as though God wants to warn them that the curse is never ending. Just as the blessings would bring life forever, so the curse brings death forever. The summary is in verses 16 to 19. And it corresponds with the blessings that we saw in verses 3 to 6. It's the exact opposite. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Just as the blessings depicted for us comprehensive fullness, so the curse shows complete and utter desolation. Notice that it impacts every area of life. Their work, their home, their prosperity, their safety, and their honor. Everything that they were, all that they were called to be, is impacted by the curse.
Look at the specifics. It begins with a lack of prosperity,
both in work but also physically. Look at verse 21. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, with drought, and with blindness, and with mildew. Seven diseases are said to come upon them. You know in Scripture that that number seven is that number for completeness. Just as they would have complete life and health in following after God's ways, so here is complete death if they turn away. But again, notice the active language. God will strike them. The Lord will make the pestilence stick. So this will be important, because Israel will try everything they can to avoid the penalty for their sin. They will turn to different gods. They will try various remedies. They will go to witch doctors. They will do whatever they need to avoid it. But God will not allow it to be avoided. It will impact their work. Now, when I say their work, you have to remember they are an agricultural community. So they relied upon rain. What does it say? The heavens over your head shall be bronze. The earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder, and heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The picture here is that it goes even further than the curse itself. Remember the curse in Genesis chapter 3, where God says that the ground will bring forth thorns and thistles. That Adam and his descendants will eat of the plants of the field, and the sweat of their face they shall eat. But here it seems that the heavens are going to shut off the rain. The ground is going to become hardened. It will be impossible to plant, and even if you can plant, it will be next to impossible to harvest. Such will be the impact of the curse. It will bring death. It will bring malnourishment. It's impacted even here in war, verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated. Think of those words. Remember, as we've been studying together, and we've went through a lot of the Old Testament in this congregation. We've looked at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. We've seen the way that God has provided, the way that God defeats Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the way that God defeats the Amorites, the way that God leads the people of Israel through the wilderness, providing manna day by day, water from the rock, everything that they need. He defeated their enemies, he said. But here, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Last week we saw that the enemy would come in one way but flee seven ways. But here they are the ones that go out one way and flee seven ways and become a horror. And later it says they will become a horror, a proverb, and a byword. The children understand what a proverb is. It's one of those short sayings. One of those short sayings that you might hear over and over again. Israel has so much become a proverb that they would become known as being defeated. Don't be like Israel. Because they would become a proverb. And their war would end in death. And not just any death. Look at verse 26. You see, one of the blessings of the Old Testament Jewish life, it was burial. You know, you read of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You read of how they were buried at a good old age with their fathers. Remember how Joseph, there, going into Egypt, make them know that he wants his bones taken out and given a proper burial in the promised land when the people of Israel come out. But so extensive is the curse that there is no burial. Your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air, for the beasts of the earth. The Lord will strike you with boils, the boils of Egypt. Verse 27, you get the picture of the curse or the plagues that went on Egypt now being used against Israel. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. Just as their victories were due to the Lord, so here their defeats As God says in Leviticus 26, I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. As I said, there's so much to go into here. There's so many specifics, but we don't want to sort of get bogged down. We want to understand the big picture here. It impacts the home. It talks about marriage, their labor, their dominion over creation. In marriage, in verse 30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. Or their vineyard, their ox, their donkey, their sheep. Everything God had given for them to have dominion over. Notice that the curse is it's not just an undoing of the blessings. It's not just a sort of blank slate where you start all over. It's not a go back to the beginning. It's an utter destruction. This is the picture of the curse to drive home the reality of what sin deserves. It destroys the family. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. It seems that it goes on and on and on. And it ends in one thing. It ends in exile. To live apart from God is death. It ends in exile. Remember how Adam and Eve, disobeying God, how did their stay in the Garden of Eden end? It ends in exile. So Israel gets then to claim that Garden of Eden moment that over many more people and over a much longer period of time with many more specific details of what they were to do and what they were to avoid. Never let it be said that if we just had more information, people would be better. Israel had plenty of information. It didn't make them better. No, in fact, this threat of death by exile is exactly what they got. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. In a sad, sad moment, God gives them what they want. He hands them over to the very sin they clamor for. He hands them over to other gods. And so Israel becomes the second of a sort of series of these kinds of judgments in Scripture. And really there are two sort of structuring judgment exiles in the Old Testament. The first is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the second is Israel being driven out of the garden, temple, land of Canaan. Everything that God threatens comes to pass. They will toil for little. They will face shame. Whereas before they would have honor, now they would be ashamed. Look with me in verse 41. You shall call their sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So they said, if you want to go back, you weren't here last week, you can read verses 1 to 14 and how these parallel everything about the promise of the blessings there. But Israel is here at the end of these verses, ashamed, cut off, left for dead. But what is the purpose of the curse? This is our final point, and we want to think about this curse more theologically. The curse that we read of here is one that was threatened in the Garden of Eden. It's one that we see throughout Scripture. And the first thing we can say is that it is the rightful penalty for rebellion. Barrett Quine writes in his commentary, he says, banishment from the promised inheritance was the extreme of curse. It signified the loss of God's special presence and favor, loss of the appointed sacramental access to him on his holy hill of Zion. and loss of status as the people of God's kingdom. The curse means death. See, this is what I think Paul is getting at in the book of Romans when he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. God is bound by his covenant promise to keep his word. You see, that's one of the reasons why we want to make sure not to rush over this section. This is a section that's easy to rush over. Maybe we think that this is like that Old Testament tendency of God to talk about judgment. I don't think that the extent of the curses here is meant to for God to sort of press on this idea of you better watch out, I'm going to get you. I actually read Deuteronomy 28 as a plea. I read Deuteronomy 28 with the rest of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 33, we read, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The extent of the curse is because this is what sin deserves. This is what disobedience, this is what despising God, deserting God deserves. And you might ask yourself, couldn't God simply not dwell with his people? If the whole problem is that he is holy and we are sinful, then maybe he could just stay away and we could get by. But that's the point. God's not dwelling with his people means separation from him and separation from all that is good in God. As David will cry out in Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. It's easy to fool ourselves, especially in our present age, into thinking that maybe we can just live a neutral life, that we can just kind of keep going on, status quo, and God doesn't need to judge. But even that life of neutrality that the unbeliever thinks they are living is upheld by God's common grace and his patience before the judgment comes. But indeed, the judgment must come. This is what we read of throughout Scripture, even in the New Testament. Even there, in Revelation 21, when the new heavens and the new earth are created, we read there that it is exclusive. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The purpose of the curse is the penalty for rebellion, to drive home the holiness of God. And it's placed here alongside of the blessing to show the offer of life or death. As one commentator put it, Moses is a pastor who sets before the people the way of life and the way of death. Both the lavish promises of blessing as a reward for obedience and the horrific warnings of doom as consequences of rebellion were intended to get their attention, to arouse fear, and to warn the people what it would be like to fall into the hands of an angry God. And how did they respond? Now we know, as we'll see in the chapters to come, they will ratify the covenant. They will seek to follow the Lord. And here is the hard part. And this is the reality that we face. This is the reality we must reckon with. That even in our best attempts, sin creeps in like it always does. And if sin creeps in and is allowed to remain, over time, people will turn from God. That's what we read of in the whole Old Testament. People turning from God. Despite God's patience, and the reality is, the prophets understood this, and they knew that their judgment was deserved. There on the other side of the exile, after it has already happened, Daniel will say in Daniel 9, he says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, but walking in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. See, Daniel understood that the reason for the exile and the reason for the suffering and the struggle of Israel was because of the curse, was because they had disobeyed, they had despised, they had deserted God. What about us? The reality is that in and of himself, no one is exempt from this. Though given to Israel here in this particular moment in redemptive history, it points to the reality that one day there will be a final judgment. And the truth is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The truth is that because of our sin, we would stand before God as condemned, for the curse would hang over us were it not for one great truth and one great hope. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, he goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, he has sent his Son. He has given Christ over. And that's why John 18 and the image of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is so important. Because it's there that he wrestles with whether or not he must take the cup. And that cup is full of the wrath of God. That cup is full of the curse. And if Christ would not drink it, then we would have to. But here is the joyous good news for us. The good news that we must come to after a section on the curse of death is that Christ takes the curse for his people. As the Apostle Paul, we reflected on this a bit lately in Deuteronomy, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He who was the incarnation of the glory of God became the very incarnation of the divine curse. And this, beloved, is why it's not just Jesus' death that we focus upon, but also his resurrection. For as we said last week, if we just simply replace ourselves with Israel and now look for obedience in our lives, we would be of those without hope. For Jesus is the eternal Son of God who obeyed in every way that Adam and Israel failed, and who took the judgment, the curse upon himself for our disobedience, and then rose in victorious triumph to bring in the new heavens and the new earth for all those whom he represents, all those for whom he died. You see, a passage like Deuteronomy 28 reminds us of the reality of judgment for sin. And from that, it shows us our Savior. Because we know what we deserve. We know what Christ has redeemed us from. And so it calls us also to worship, to praise, and to glorify the one who is the great I Am.